Good morning. I thought we'd start with a little game of trivia this morning since a week of celebration. You might find it dealing with the subject of freedom. There are six questions, multiple choice questions. I will show them. I'll read through them. You'll have a few seconds to get your answer. Those who end up getting the most answers correct, I have a special prize for you at the end. All right, so here they are. First question. The phrase life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness is part of which document? Is it A, the United States Constitution, B, the Declaration of Independence, or C, Washington's first inaugural address? A, B, or C? Got your answer? The answer is B, the Declaration of Independence. All right. Second question. The Statue of Liberty was a gift from what country? Is it A, France, B, Italy, or C, Great Britain? Got your answer? It was A, France. All right. The nickname for the new World Trade Center is A, Liberty Tower, B, Victory Tower, or C, Freedom Tower. Have your answer? It is C, Freedom Tower. Okay, the saying, freedom is not free, is engraved on the wall of which memorial? Is it A, the Korean War Veterans Memorial? Is it B, the World War II Veterans Memorial? Or is it C, the Revolutionary War Memorial? A, B, or C? The answer is A, the Korean War Veterans Memorial. Okay, question number five. Today, the Liberty Bell is kept in what city? Is it A, Washington, D.C., B, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, or C, Boston, Massachusetts? Have your answer? It is B, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. And your final question, also dealing with the Liberty Bell, the engraving that's up near the top rim of our top part of the bell says, proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It comes from what book of the Bible? Is it A, Leviticus, B, Isaiah, or C, Matthew? This may be a little tougher. A, B, or C? Leviticus, Isaiah, or Matthew? The answer is Leviticus. It's Leviticus 25:13. I saw some yeses out there. Some got that right. All right. How many got three or more correct? Okay, keep your hand if you had four or more correct. How about five or more correct? Oh, hand's starting to go down. How about all six correct? Okay, so those with five. Okay, six? All right, outstanding. So, for those that had six, your great prize is we have open front row seating for you for the rest of the service. Or you're at liberty to sit wherever you choose. So good job. Okay, this morning we didn't come just to play games, of course. This may have gotten you in the mind of what we're talking about this morning, and that is freedom. If you're visiting today, thank you for coming. We don't often always start with games, but this one may help us as we think about this idea of freedom. If we were to turn in the dictionary, you probably know the definition already, but freedom can be defined individually or as a group. Individually, it's the power to act, speak, or think as you wish to do, without hindrance. Maybe we think of our nation and its freedom, and we might think of that there's an absence of a foreign power that's trying to dominate us, or we don't have a government that's despot, or it's, you know, harsh in handling us, heavy-handed. So there's that kind of freedom, individual and collective, and in either case, we're free. We're not in prison. We're not enslaved. Liberty, of course, is also a very similar word. It captures that state of freedom, that we're free to do as we please. Now, the Bible, of course, uses the same words, liberty and freedom, throughout. And as you look at that word, it has very similar definitions, both individually and collectively, except with one unique distinction. If you were to look, when I looked in Strong's, the key distinction is that we have liberty and freedom not just to do anything we please, but to do that which we should do. We're at liberty to do that which would please God, that which we should do. And so this morning I want to look a little more at what the Bible says about freedom. And of course, if you have a Bible near you, and I would hope you would, if you would grab one, maybe it's out of the pew, I'd like you to put your hands on a Bible. Maybe it's your phone that you're using this morning. But get one in your hand for a moment. Now, as you saw a few minutes ago, we showed the Declaration of Independence written signed 241 years ago. And if you've seen the movie like National Treasures or you've been to actually see the document, it's well protected both environmentally and with security. Because it's very fragile to take it out. I guess you can put lemon juice on the back if you saw the movie National Treasures. But it's still a very fragile document after that, and it's very special to us. Or if you think about the Constitution, it would be the same. It's very well protected in a environmentally friendly case to keep it and preserve it for us. But if you think about the greatest document ever on freedom, we have it right here in our hands, and it's indestructible. It's been around for over 2,000 years, and it's one that will continue on with God's protection. And it's full of words like free, freed, freely, freeze. Words like freedom, liberty, liberate, released. Of course, it's also full of the opposite. Slave, slavery, slaves, servant, servitude, bond, bound, bondage, prison, jail, chains, and so forth. So the Bible talks a lot about freedom and its opposite. In fact, if you were to go from the beginning, from Genesis all the way to the end, you'll find it literally in every book. Just think about it for a moment. Genesis. At the very beginning, there was great liberty. People walked with God, but very soon, when man fell into sin, there is this captivity to sin. And as we go on, we even see the physical captivity. We can think of Joseph, who was sold by his brothers into captivity, who was then thrown in prison for several years because of false accusations. And then we move to the next book, Exodus, and we see an entire nation in captivity to those in Egypt. And then we see the great liberation just a few chapters later of the people of Israel, and as they go forth and to go to take forth the promised land. But then you get to the book of Judges, and Judges all the way to Malachi, except for a few short books or chapters and 100 years in the middle, Israel's going to be in captivity or be oppressed either by the Philistines, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Persians. And then as we finish the Old Testament, the Greeks oppress them. And then you roll into the New Testament and the Romans are oppressing them. So you have over and over again this idea of freedom being taken away in captivity. We get to the New Testament. You think of John the Baptist and Jesus being arrested and executed. You think of the apostles having their freedom taken away, being arrested, and then miraculously released. And then you can see the early Christians also being dragged off to prison and persecuted. We finally get to Revelation, and of course, another book. We see that there, the Christians there, being thrown in prison, being persecuted. But finally, and thank God he ends the book this way, we see Satan captured, chained, thrown into the pit, taken out and thrown into the eternal punishment of hell. And then we see, because of that, we have eternal liberty. And if you think about heaven, which we discussed this the other night, heaven is a place where God is. It's always light and the gates are always opened. You are free to come and go in the great city of heaven. Freedom will be eternal there. So it's about this great liberty, great freedom that God gives that we want to talk about this morning. And there's 3 points. Why first is liberty and freedom necessary? Second, who gives us that freedom? And then how do we use it? So let's first talk about why is freedom necessary to us. Well, there's three key reasons why. we think about man just in general. God gave man dominion over all his creation, but that doesn't mean dominating our fellow man, but that seems to be what man has chosen to do. Even from Cain choosing to dominate his brother Abel and kill him, man has continued to want to dominate one another. When we get to Genesis chapter 9, verse 25, after the flood, Noah and his sons are there, and Ham, his youngest son, sins against him. And what was the curse for doing that? Noah tells Ham that his son, Canaan, would end up being a servant to all his brethren. And that's the first use of the word slave or servant in the Bible. Of course, and we just talked about Israel becoming the great slave of Egypt. And then, as we go on in the Bible, and we go on through man's history, we see slavery growing, captivity growing. Of course, that's even what helped cause the United States. There's this persecution against religious, those with different religions. They come fleeing to America. But even in America, a land of supposedly the free and the persecuted, what happens to us? We enslave an entire people. We destroy the natives that are here. So we ourselves choose to dominate those who are with us. But of course, America also stands out as a beacon to people around us. And if you think back to the Statue of Liberty that was shown, given to us by the people of France to celebrate that liberty, that we are moving past that point in slavery, is a gift given back in 1886. And you think about the poem that so perfectly illustrates what Lady Liberty is about. It says, "Give me your poor, give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free." And of course, that's what she's about. So our country has resumed and strives to have that be a place of freedom. We also see that freedom is necessary because it's not only just in the world in general we live in, we find it in our lives that we are subject to or captive by death and decay. Subject by death and decay. If you would, turn to Luke chapter 13 for a moment. Luke chapter 13. As you're turning there, you can think back to Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve, of course, sinned against God. He promised that they would die, and lo and behold, by Genesis chapter 5, Adam has died, even at 930 years old. Still, he died. So we see death traps us, but also other things trap us. Luke chapter 13, verses 11 and 12. "And behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bent over and could in no way raise herself up. But when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, 'Woman, you are loosed or free from your infirmity.'" And as we read on down to verse 16, we see Jesus continuing to say, "So ought this not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath." We know someday we are all going to die and be taken captive by death, for at least for the short time. But we also see in this life we are often held captive by different infirmities. Maybe it's sicknesses. Maybe it's poor health. Maybe it's a handicap. Maybe it's just the aging process we seem to be held captive, held back by, dominated by the trials of this life. So we see that we live in a world where there's death and decay, and it's not just, again, for us only. If you would, turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 20. "For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. And not only they, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body." So we see that while we're here on earth, not only we groan because of our own pains and aches and problems, but the earth itself. When you go out and see the beautiful world around us, it's hard to imagine it groaning But because of our sin, and because it will be destroyed because of our sin in the end, it must be painful for the earth around us that God created to be all good. So we also see that not only is freedom necessary because of the world around us, but we most importantly see freedom is necessary because we are all slaves to sin. Going back to Genesis, when we think about how God started everything in Genesis chapter 1, man was given dominion over everything on the earth. It was very good. We see in chapter 2 verse 8, that God planted a garden and man tended it. They had a co-op going on, God and man working together. And then we see that God walked and talked with man in chapter 3. That was liberty, getting to be with God in just ideal conditions. But of course, once Adam and Eve sinned, they became enslaved to the power and control of sin. If you would, turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans 6. This is a great chapter about freedom, and I would encourage you to, at some point this week, maybe just go back and read it as we think about freedom in general this week. But in chapter 6, verse 16, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether sin to death or of obedience to righteousness?" So we see that really there's just two choices in life. Either you are choosing to be a slave to sin, or you're going to be a slave to righteousness, slave to God in that sense. There's really no Switzerland involved when it comes down to God. There's no Switzerland in the Bible. Either you are in sin, or you're choosing to live in righteousness. It's one or the other. So we see that there's some sort of freedom necessary to help us move from being enslaved to sin to being over in the control and care of God. So we need freedom for that. So, who's going to give us this freedom? Who provides that freedom for us? If you would, turn to Luke chapter 4, and we'll see who that is. Luke chapter 4. Verse 18 and 19. Actually, we'll start in verse 17. "And he," Jesus, "was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord.'" And in verse 21, "And he," Jesus, "began to say to them, 'Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing.'" It is Jesus Christ who gives us freedom. That was God's plan from the beginning. As we can see in Isaiah, even long before he came, he would be the one to bring that freedom, both physical healing to those who needed it, but as well, especially the spiritual liberty that people needed. Again, if we were to go back to Romans chapter 6, Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 7. Probably just wouldn't put your finger in Romans 6. We'll bounce back and forth to it. "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we should be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin." Again, we see that it is only through Jesus Christ that we can be freed from our sins. And that occurs because Jesus has died upon the cross for those sins, and that we can be buried in baptism to join him in that death and be raised up to new life. God has made that possible to enter into freedom with Christ. It's because of him and what he's done. There's other sources of freedom, though, that are just as important to us in our walk. If you would, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Verses 17 and 18. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So we see that it is also the Spirit of the Lord who gives liberty. So once we have been baptized into Christ and through Him have gained liberty, how do we walk, therefore? We continue to follow Christ, but it is with the help of the Spirit now. And if we were to think to Acts 2:38, we're told that repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins, and also to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, this free gift that helps us in our walk. And in fact, if you can look back in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 5, we see that the Spirit is called a seal or a guarantee for us. A seal or a guarantee. So if we were to think back to that picture of the Statue of Liberty, think about the immigrants coming to America, and they would see the Statue of Liberty, and they would know a sign, a symbol of them coming to freedom. And tens of millions proceeded by her feet into Ellis Island and on to become free in this country. We too, when we have come through Jesus Christ, we have not the Statue of Liberty, but we have the Spirit of Liberty there to help us now as we enter into this new walk with Christ. So God gives us the Spirit of Liberty to help us as we proceed. And then also, we have another help. If you would turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 22 through 25. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this will be the one blessed in what he does. So we see that it is also the word of God that is the law of liberty. So when we think about how then do we go about walking in this liberty provided by Christ, sealed by the Holy Spirit, we do it by God's word. That will give us the path to stay in liberty, to stay out of the slavery to sin. And if you think about just the simple verse that Jesus gives back in John chapter 8, 31 and 32, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So it is the Word of God that helps keep us true. It helps keep us free in this new walk of liberty we have. So, we have this freedom now available to us, that's provided, that's so desperately needed. What then is our response to it? What should we do? And when we think about this question, how should I use my liberty? We might think back to that wall on the Korean Veterans Memorial that said, freedom is not free. Freedom, whether it's in this life that many paid the price for in our country, or we think about spiritually, through all the sacrifices up to the sacrifice of Jesus, freedom has an awful cost that must be paid. And we're thankful that Jesus Christ paid that cost for us. But in addition to there being a cost that is necessary, there's also a responsibility then that goes with that freedom to all of us. You might think of John F. Kennedy, the president, at his inaugural address, when he stated, "And so, my fellow Americans, ask not what your country can do for you, ask what you can do for your country." I imagine God's asking the same thing of us. Yes, we can ask for what we wish from Him, but He's also wanting us to ask, "What can we do for you, God? What can we do for His church?" with the liberty we now have. And quickly, I'd like to look at three things that we can do with the liberty we have. There are many others, but we'll look at these three. And the lesson will be yours. If you would, turn to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. When we look at the first 11 verses, we see that Jesus is there in the temple. The scribes and Pharisees bring a woman, apprehend her, have brought her in, who had just committed the sin, the crime of adultery. And of course, they're presenting her to be condemned by the law in him. And of course, we know at this point, Jesus doesn't say anything except to stoop and write on the ground, stand up and tell them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first," and then continues to write on the ground. And the Pharisees and scribes that brought this woman slowly peel away, likely convicted, knowing that they too have sinned, deserving great punishment for it. So there in verse 10 we see, Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman and said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Each of us deserve to be brought before the judge and to be condemned for the things we've done. But Jesus stands to forgive us. But he would also tell us, like he told this woman, go and sin no more. So with the freedom we have, we see we are not to go about sinning anymore. And there are other verses that would tell us the same thing. Do not use your liberty as that for vice. Next we see, if you turn to Galatians chapter 5, something else we can use our liberty for. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. Galatians 5, 13. "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." So while we are not to sin with our liberty, instead we are to fill ourselves with love and service to one another. So how are you going to use your freedom this coming week to serve somebody, to love somebody? Is there somebody in your household you could use your freedom to love and serve better? Is there somebody in this church you could use your freedom to love and serve better? Maybe in your surroundings, your neighborhood, or those you work with. Is there somebody you can love and serve better with your freedom this week? And then finally, the final point we'll look at in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Looking at verses 3 through 5. "As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them." Another thing we can do with our freedom is just be like the first century Christians. When they were faced with persecution, they were faced with captivity, they chose to share the gospel with others. We can use our freedom to share the gospel. So we think back to the Liberty Bell, used to ring out the message of liberty to all the inhabitants of the land thereof. That's just what the first century Christians did, and that's just what we can do to ring out liberty in Jesus Christ to all the inhabitants of the land that we live in today. How about you? What will you do for the spiritual country you're part of? How will you use the freedom God has granted you with this week? Ask not what God can do for you. Ask what you can do for God. If you have need of Jesus Christ, if you are still captured by your sins, if you have not been buried in death with Christ's death and raised again, you're still carrying around your shackles, your chains of your slavery to sin. Christ can free you from that, and He can free you from that today. Or if you're struggling with something else, if you have been caught back in bondage to sin, we can also help you with that today. If you have any needs, please let them be known as we'll stand together and sing the invitation song.